love Jesus. That's a good thing to have in your melody in your mind all through the day and all through the week, isn't it? What a blessing that is. Good to have Brother Sam Davison with us again, and don't need a long introduction. You're very familiar with our friend and the blessing that he has been to us. He's going to be preaching here in just a little bit. I want to remind you tonight, Brother Wayne Hardy will be preaching the charge this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Brother Ryan's going through a period of time where before an ordination occurs, there is a time of examination for a candidate to be approved, ordained by a church, and that time of examination is done. The scriptures talks about the hands of the presbytery, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and the presbytery are those that God has called to ministry and to oversight of churches, and so we're going to have four preachers here that will be doing the council. The ordination council will be hearing Brother Ryan's testimony of his salvation and his personal testimony, as well as his doctrinal statement. We're going to be making certain that he's clear on every one of the major doctrines of the faith, and so we're going to be examining him in that regard this afternoon at 3. We don't know whether to go for an hour or 2 hours or what it will be, but you're welcome if you want to come and observe. It's not a time that you need to be here or don't need to be here, but if you want to and want to be observing it, you're certainly welcome to. We're going to have our ordination council down the front here, and Brother Ryan will be making his doctrinal statement and so forth, and so you're welcome to come if you'd like to, 3 o'clock. But then this evening at 6, we want you to be sure to be here for the evening service, as well as the charge that will be preached to the to Ryan, as Brother Wayne Hardy will be preaching tonight. So, incidentally, all of the pastors that Ryan has ever had are going to be on the council examining him. So he got that taken care of. He didn't bring any ringers in to mess it up. So we're looking forward to that this afternoon and this evening at 6 as well. So at this time, Brother Davidson's going to come give us the word. Come on, Brother Sam.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. Well, I'm looking forward to the ordination service and the interrogation. I've noticed that as I've been sat on a lot of ordination councils and so forth and done the charge, quite a number, I've noticed that in almost every one, there's some older guy in there that tries to throw a curve to the young guy that's getting ordained. And I've noticed every time that happens, it's an older guy that's doing it. So I figure I've been analyzing it. I believe I'm at the age now I can do that. So we might sell tickets and really make this interesting, you know. No, it is a blessing. And a church ought to reproduce itself, you know. And out of a vibrant New Testament Baptist church, there ought to be those that God's putting his hand on and calling to service and to ministry. And you're seeing that happen at Calvary Baptist Church through the years, not just now, but through the years. And the number of men that are there now and young ladies, it's a real blessing at Heartland Baptist Bible College to have the relationship with this church. And we are thankful for it, really thankful, in seeing how God is using young men and women that have come from here and other places. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 3. Now, I kind of struggled with this, and I don't want to exaggerate, but sort of wrestled with the Lord about this text for a Sunday morning sermon, but I believe we're where we're supposed to be. So if that's the case, then here we are, because I didn't bring anything else. So this is what we're going to preach this morning out of the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and you might open your Bibles as well to Hebrews and chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And we're not going to read there now. We might at the end of the sermon. And so if I haven't come to Hebrews by about 1 o'clock, we're probably not going to turn there. But we might turn there. So have it ready. I might just quote there, or we might turn to there. Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12. Now, the reason we turn to Hebrews 12, some will recognize, is because the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, borrows from, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, borrows from this third chapter of Hebrews and verse 11. Let's stand together, shall we, for the reading of the word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now that's our text, short. Just for emphasis and to get it in your minds as well as impress it one more time upon my mind, let's read it together in unison, shall we? Just verse 11 and 12. Ready? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the beautiful music that we have just enjoyed instrumentally. Thank you for the ministry of the choir in song this morning. What an uplifting and wonderful message of song. And for the opportunity to lift our voices together and praise you in congregational singing, I want to thank you for how you can be assured when you come to Calvary Baptist Church, the music is going to reach the heart and minister to us. And so I want to say thank you for that. It's been a blessing and a delight this morning. We pray that you would bless the affairs of the day throughout this Lord's Day, but now we come and ask you to help us with these moments that we have together. I pray that you'd help me to communicate your word in a way that would be acceptable in thy sight and in a way that you would use in the lives of your people, Lord, and help us as we delve into this incredible, timeless principle of what is called the chastening of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just give understanding now and arrest our attention by the Holy Spirit, and may you be pleased to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I was sharing with one of the men here this morning about, we were talking about age, and I mentioned to him about my mother when she was, if she wasn't 90, she was right at 90 years of age, and she was starting to suffer from some dementia and had had some issues in driving her little Buick Century around town in our little hometown of Perry, and had gotten lost a couple times and nearly hit somebody once, and made the mistake of sharing that with my sisters who all live close by. And so my sisters got together and they sat down with Mom and said, Mom, it's time to turn in your keys that you shouldn't drive anymore. Well, Mom was reluctant to do it, but she agreed and said, well, I don't want to hurt anybody, any innocent people out here. I don't want to do that. And I don't want to get lost and cause you all concern and problems. So she turned over her keys, kept her car, turned over the keys. And she was fine with it at times. And one particular time, my wife and I went to visit Mom, and she's sitting there, and she was maybe the best Christian I ever knew, so she seldom ever had these moments, even as dementia began to mount. And Mom said, yeah, and here I am. I can't even go to the grocery store myself, and I can't go anywhere. I have to depend, call somebody to get a ride, and the girls took the keys away and all of this, and just kind of had a grumpy attitude about it. And when it came up about the third time, I said, well, Mom, probably it's best because you agreed to this, and so probably it's best that you're not. Well, she pointed in a little apartment deal she lived in there for retired people, pointed over there and said, that lady over there is two years older than me, and she's still driving. And I said, well, maybe she's able. Maybe it's, no, it's not that she's more able. She just doesn't have six kids telling her what to do. That's what she said. Kind of reminds me that we never reach a time in our life when somebody's not telling us what to do. Ever. We don't. One of the first things that you and I ever heard, although we don't recall it, is our parents saying to us, no, no, no. Now I'm talking about a generation before mamas start asking their children, would you please not do that? Thank you. And all of that kind of thing that's going on today. That didn't go over very good either, but I'm just saying, that's what you're hearing a lot of today. And so as we go through life, somebody's always telling us what to do and what not to do. It happens at home, happens at school. People get 18, 19 years of age and they go to Bible college and she is now a woman and he is now a man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they go to Bible college and you got all this list of stuff. Don't do this, don't do that. You got to turn this in. You can't go there, you can't go there. And on it goes. And then people get married and they really are faced with reality that there's always going to be somebody telling them what to do. And I had my own issues with this. You know, I made mention of the Sunday school hour. I don't mean to make too much of it, but anyway, I had this reality come to me just lately. What had happened was that my wife and I are sitting in our home and on an evening, and I got to be home for a few days, and so I was enjoying an evening, not a church night, not anything. We just had the whole evening at home. Sit down in our home, and we just got started visiting good, and we were going to play a table game that she likes to play and all of that. And so we get there, and then all of a sudden I hear the boom, 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 and our windows are shaking, and it just goes incessantly, you know. And then it stopped, and I said, well, boy, I'm glad that's over. And then it goes boom, 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 and they just change songs, and it goes again. And I'm not hearing any of the music that's going on in these outdoor parties, yard parties that people have in our neighborhood. I'm not hearing that, and it could be as far as a half a block away. And I'm sitting in my house, and that just irritates the fire out of me. I don't mind telling you, I don't enjoy that. I don't call that music even. It's just the booming and the windows in our old house are rattling. The floor is shaking, and it's ridiculous, and it just irritates me. And I'm feeling better just unloading this already, so this is therapy for me. Thank you. And what really irritates me too is somebody not only believes they have the right to listen to that kind of music, which they do, but then I'm going to impose it upon you, and you shouldn't say anything about it, whether it's driving the car down the street or in the neighborhood. And so this went on, and I've actually gone to five different neighbors five different times, and we know each other a little bit, and some more than others, and I've just gone and said, look, you know, I try to be a good neighbor, and you've been a good neighbor in so many ways. How about you fix that music where you hear it, I don't? Because my wife and I are just not enjoying that. It's hard to even enjoy being in our own house, you know. So would you mind? And they said, okay, yeah, sure, fine, and smile, and leave it on. And so I go back to the house and steam, you know. So one night I said to my wife, you know, when we were at Sam's Club the other day, it's like Costco and things, I don't know if you have in this area or not, but we were in this Sam's Club, big deal, and I noticed these speakers in there. And they were about yay big, and two of them, and they're made for outdoors. And so I told my wife, I know what I'm going to do. This is the day after we've just gone through some... I'm going to buy me these speakers. I'm going to buy me a sound system, and I'm going to set it up. When they start that stuff, I'm just going to put them in the back of my pickup truck. I'm going to pull into right by their yard, by the street. I'm going to aim those speakers right at them, and I'm going to put on some of my preaching CDs. And then I'll do some Heartland music and stuff like that, and these babies here ought to blast them out of the yard. I'll show them. I'm going to get even with them. I'm sick and tired of putting up with that stuff. And so I told her I was going to do that. And she said, you wouldn't really do that. And if it wasn't for the cost, I was actually thinking it might be a good plan. And so with that on my mind, the very next morning, I am in my Bible reading. I'm up early in the morning and I'm reading through. I read through. I have it divided up for my own Bible reading system. And this particular day, I was reading through the Psalms and then into Proverbs. And I was well into Proverbs. And so as I was reading, I was in Proverbs in chapter 20, and there, as I was reading along, I got to about verse 21, 22, and something said, verse 20 ought to be read. You know, now I know it's not my flesh, it's not the world, it's not the devil making me want to consider the Word of God more carefully. So I'm allowing it was the Lord. And I went back to verse 20 again, and it was like I was saying, what did it say? And I went back to verse 20, and it says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait upon the Lord. And so I read it again. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Well, I mean, Lord, it's not necessary. All I was going to do is get these speakers and teach them a lesson and pay them back a little bit for some of their inconsiderate behavior and such as that. That's all I'm going to do. Now, hold on just a second. Did you do that, Brother Sam? No, I never did do that. But the Lord doesn't let you wait till you actually carry it out. He said, son, your attitude is wrong. You're not even thinking right. The Bible says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. And so if you're not going to pay him back, what are you going to do? Well, wait on the Lord. What does that mean? I don't know. It means I'm not supposed to take it into my hands and go correct them. I'm just going to commit it to the Lord. And the last couple of times that happened, I said to my wife, well, let's stop and have a word of prayer right here, because I don't want to ruin the evening for you or for myself. I'm not going to go over there and get into conflict with these neighbors that we want to be a witness to. I'm not going to pay them back. The only thing I know to do is talk to God about it. So I pray, and we just commit it to the Lord. Well, has it changed a whole lot? Not yet. What do you think the Lord's going to do? Well, how would I know what he's going to do? All I know is what I'm supposed to do. Is everybody with me? And what I am not supposed to do. Now, it dawns on me again, and I'm sitting there. I don't mind telling you. I'm sitting there ashamed of myself saying, I've been reading this Bible all these years. I've been trying to be a preacher for the past 52 years. I am at this stage of my life, 73. I've been saved 67 years, for crying out loud. And I still have to sit down and let the Lord tell me what I should be doing and what I should not be doing. I still have to have it in my life where the Lord says, no, no, no. That is not the right thinking. That is not the right attitude. It will lead to bad conduct. And so you need to get that corrected, and you need to pay attention. Don't even think that way. I'm sitting there, and I get chastened of the Lord. And the reality is that as long as we have a sound and have the presence of mind, as long as we are alive and able to think in this life, we will always need someone telling us what to do and what not to do. That is not going to change. Incredible when you think about it. It's not going to stop. Well, Brother Sam, what is happening here if you start in verse 1, which I did, considered this too, where he says, my son, forget not my law. You see, this is Solomon talking to his son. Yeah, I understand that. Many believe that when Solomon says, my son, over and over and over again in his writing, that he is in reference to Rehoboam, who is going to be the king that will follow him to the throne. And certainly Rehoboam could have used a lot of instruction, if you know anything about his reign and how things went. But it is Solomon trying to give instruction to his son, my son this and my son that. And I'm of the persuasion that Rehoboam sure would have been in the picture, but why would he teach one son and not the other plethora of children that he had? And no doubt this would be the wisdom that would be passed on to his children. All I know is that by now it still lives in the Word of God. Amen. It still lives as the Word of God. And so I have to allow that when I come and sit down myself at the feet of God and look into his word, this is God still saying to his children, pay attention to this. So it's not just a father back then saying to a younger a child that is probably in his youth or a very young man. It's not just that. It's that when any of us come before the Heavenly Father, ladies and gentlemen, that he intends to instruct us by these words. Now, I'm 73 years old, so I'm not a kid anymore. But I don't mind telling you that when I come to God in prayer, I don't feel like, well, Lord, I'm this age, and now I'm mature, and I'm ready. When I come before the Ancient of Days, come on, if our prayer time is real and authentic, and we're mindful of the one to whom we pray, then we have to remember, don't we, that compared to the Ancient of Days, it doesn't matter if I'm 95 or 100 years of age. I'm a child compared to him. And on the authority of the Bible, he is my father. I am his child, no matter how many years I've lived upon this earth. we're supposed to receive instruction. It will never stop. Chastening is a reality of a father-child relationship. It is. Now, I'm going to confess to some misconceptions that I've had. But I'm going to also point the finger of blame. How's that? Growing up, you know, I remember hearing these preachers that were just fireball, two-fisted preachers. I may have shared in another illustration about, you know, our pastor was from Texas and started a church in our hometown. He'd bring in these Texas preachers. They were tall. They were loud. They had cowboy boots and bolo ties and Western suits, and these preachers had come back there in the 50s when I was a boy, and in the 60s they'd come in there and boy, they'd preach. I mean, they would preach. Their face would get red. They'd spit three or four rows back and stand up on the front chair or pew and preach a while and everything. And I mean, they were just really energetic. And I'm sitting there as a young fella, grew up this way, you know. I loved it. I mean, I loved every minute. The louder they were, the tougher they sounded, the more I thought, yeah, that's preaching right there. That's good. And so they would get on certain themes. One of the themes that I remember hearing quite a bit would be the chastening of the Lord. And this is both from my home church and going to youth camp and just listening to revivals and stuff like that. And I can remember preachers sort of like this. I'll dramatize just a little bit. And it went sort of like this, that they would get off on the chastening of the Lord. And the way I remember it is this: you better get right with God, because God's going to chasten you. I'm going to tell you right now, he'll get a hold of you by the nape of the neck and he'll jerk a kink in you. He's going to work you over. You better get right. And when at the end of the word you add that, boy, you know he is really in the preaching gear right there. And he's going to chasten you. I'm telling you right now, God will chasten you. Amen. And I remember thinking, okay. And I'll repent. And I sometimes didn't even know what I was repenting of, you know, but I don't want the chastening of the Lord. And that was kind of the impression I got. And I think I heard that a good deal. Now, it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that most of our present time, and any present time, but this present age could sure hear that it would serve them well to hear and understand more about the fear of God. There's not a whole lot of preaching in pulpits across this country today, I guarantee you, that are majoring upon the fear of God. But my point is that if we're going to instill, or if people are going to have it instilled in them, this fear of God, it needs to be biblical. In other words, it needs to come from the authority of the Bible, not a misuse of a term and a preacher's fervor and fire that's making people think, okay, like I remember thinking as a kid. See, it needs to be biblical. And what we're going to do is look at this passage today and try to understand exactly what he is saying, because I doubt if I'm the only one that has ever had a misconception about what it meant by the chastening of the Lord. Now, back in our verses in Proverbs chapter 3, there are two words that deserve specific attention to understand what he is saying, what the Bible teaches about the matter, all right? And those two words are chasten and correction. In verse 11, those two words deserve specific attention: chasten and correction. Now, here's the thing. When you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, which we won't do right now, but when you turn there, Paul comes back to this passage and inserts it in his writing in chapter 12. So Solomon would have been using the Hebrew word that we have for chasten, and Paul would have been using the Greek word that we have for chasten. Now, I'm not trying to sound intellectual or confuse anybody. It just happens that these words were originally written in the Hebrew and Paul's in the Greek. And so both of them translate back into the English, but it's interesting to me that both of them add a little something to the meaning that the other didn't add. It's all there, but let's just think about this for a moment. The word chasten, as it's used here in Proverbs: my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. All right? And so my mentality had always been chastening has to do with physical affliction, a physical chastening. But here's the thing about that word. Chasten means discipline. It means correction. instruction, it means rebuke. Discipline, not all discipline, is corporal punishment. Discipline, correction, instruction, and rebuke. Now, when Paul used the word, listen to this carefully, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6, when Paul used the word, chastening has to do with, listen, tutorage, education, nurturing someone. And I like that. I mean, I like the clarity of it. Tutorage. Back in Heartland right now, you have some students come in and we do some pre-exam stuff and find out where they are in English and grammar and all of those kind of things. And so you have some that have more difficulty with, let's say, grammar than others. Now, I ain't never had no problem with it myself, but there are those that have had some difficulty with grammar. And so they really struggle in this or that or another area. And so what do? Well, you get some students that excel in those areas and they tutor the other ones. Now, what does a tutor do? Well, he doesn't do the work for them, but it brings them along so they can understand it and they'll be able to do their work. They come along beside and they give some help and they shed some light on it, give some instruction and understanding, and they tutor them along. And so the Bible says that the chastening of the Lord, well, that has to do with the fact that he is going to discipline us and correct us and instruct us and rebuke us, and then add this to it, tutor us along. Now, look at me just a second. God cares about your life as a child. I mean, he knows what end he has in mind for your life. You're not going to make it without him. I'm not going to make it without him. I'm not going to arrive where I'm supposed to be in my life as a Christian. Forget I'm a preacher and all that. Just as a believer, as a child of God, I'm not going to arrive where I am supposed to be without his help, without his correction, without his instruction, without his tutorage to help me along. And tutor has to do with educate and to nurture someone. Sort of to illustrate that, I remember milking cows as a kid. And I think I told my children we milked 30 cows, but it was actually 3. I don't know how that 0 got in there when I talked to them, but we milked about 3 cows. So I milked those cows, and when you have a milk cow that has a calf, then the calf stays on the cow for, 8 weeks, 6, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, something like that. And then at the given time, you can use the milk, so you take the calf off. And I would then milk the cow, and some of the milk I would pour in another bucket. Now, this other bucket still needed to feed the calf, and it had a nipple going out the side of it. And so what I'd do is take that nipple, and I'd have the calves that the milk cows had, and they're pinned up in this pen inside the barn. I'd take that bucket with the nipple on it, and I would nurture them. And you would think they would just automatically grab that nipple. No, no, no. I had to help them, had to open their mouth. Some of them were a pain. Some of them were a pain. I wanted to butcher them before they ever got big enough to butcher, I mean, they were a pain. But finally, they would learn, and then I would just hang the bucket on the fence, and they would do it themselves. And, here's the point. Nurture them along to where they can do it themselves, where they can make it themselves, where they know what to do, where they understand what they're supposed to do. Is everybody with me here? All right. In our life as the children of God, he is going to nurture us and tutor us, correct us, discipline us, instruct us, and rebuke us. Now, the second word is, in verse number 11 as well, neither be weary of his correction. And then correcteth is in verse number 12 as well. Now, the 12 is just correction is just a little different. Can I have your attention? Correction has to do with correction by word, by rebuke, by argument, by building an argument. Now, oftentimes when we think about an argument, we think about two people and they're arguing this and they're arguing that. But to build an argument, the other people don't have to object. In other words, if my wife would really, truly listen to my argument, then we would never have an argument. Because I've already built the argument, all she's supposed to do as my wife is submit to it and be quiet. This is really going over good too. But anyway, it means to build an argument against someone. It means to develop an argument, or listen to this, it means to chide. So in this instruction means, no, that's not right. It means to chide them. No, you got to do it this way. I'm sitting there thinking, I'll get even at those neighbors. No. God built an argument. And his argument is in the Word of God. Somebody preach it to me, then it would have fulfilled this term completely, because by words you build an argument and you chide someone. And you oppose the thinking or the conduct, and what is wrong needs to be exposed so it can be made right. That's what the word means. And so that's the word correction. And the way Paul uses it, it's a chastiser or an instructor or a teacher. So, you know, very closely related there. Now, when we step back and we look at verse 11 and 12, along with Paul's writings that we'll reference a little bit later, when we step back and look at this, my son, despise not thou the chastener, neither be weary of his correction, then we understand that it is meant by God that we are chastened and corrected as his children. Now, when I read the definition, it comes to my mind that in my lifetime, and in any thinking person's lifetime, that's a believer and a Bible person, that so much of the chastening of the Lord has been done through preaching. Preaching. Now, I've gone to church. Now, look, I've gone to church from back before I was doing the preaching almost all the time. I've gone to church, and I still go. And I'll go this week to a meeting down in National City, and I'll sit down and listen to preaching. But growing up and listening to a Bible-thumping preacher in my home church, I remember thinking, he's always against me. He's always against me. I remember times I was raised in a, you know, fairly strict, pretty strict home, but there were times I thought, you know, I could figure out a way, and my friends are helping me, and I could actually go around this, and I could go do what I want to do, and I don't think my parents would ever know about it. I'd go to church having just tried to think about it a little bit, and the preacher would preach on it. And he'd get in my face like somebody went and told him. One of my friends called him and said, here's what you need to preach on, because here's what Sam's thinking about doing, you know. That's the way it seemed to me. Now, that isn't what was happening, but what was taking place there? Well, the Word of God confronts us about ourselves. I said the Word of God confronts us about our wrong thinking, about a wrong attitude, just like we've tried to express. And so it was oftentimes through preaching that I was rebuked, or that I was confronted, or that my pastor built a case against my wrong thinking or my wrong attitude or my wrong conduct. And he, in fact, rebuked me through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I've also gone and been comforted. I've also gone and been greatly encouraged. I've also sat under preaching and been greatly motivated to do the right thing and to take a stand or to take this action or to give my life up to the Lord. So it's not this is what preaching is all about, but it has to be. Well, okay, time out here. Something just came to my mind. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? We love these verses. As Bible believers, we do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Boy, if I stop there, we'll never get out of here today. So I can't stop. For doctrine, the teachings of and about Jesus is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God... Oh, he's in the picture? Yes. That the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, fully furnished unto every good work. So the Word of God, listen, given by inspiration of God, is proper doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may take the Word of God and be fully equipped to instruct or preach to the people of God. How do you know it means to preach to them? Because I'm not done yet. He goes on in chapter 4, forget the division is there between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he said to Timothy and all subsequent Timothys, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. What did he say? Be instant in season, out of season, consistent about this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, why did I pause there and major on that? Because he didn't use the word chasten, but he defined the word chasten. He didn't use the word correction. Well, he actually did in chapter 3. But it has to do, they're closely related. And all of this is to be accomplished by what? By the preaching of the Word of God. And so when the preacher preaches, then somewhere along the line, you'll not only be comforted, usually right when you need it. You'll not only be encouraged, right on you're on a slide of discouragement. Oftentimes, you'll be charged and challenged and exhorted and given hope and assurance. I'm just telling you, all of this is accomplished by the preaching of the Word of God. But let's not forget, while it may not be popular in the 21st century, it is meant by God that you and I be confronted about ourselves through the preaching of the Word of God in a way that will correct, reprove, rebuke, instruct. Now look at me just a second. I wouldn't give you a dime. I wouldn't give you a thin dime for a preacher whose mentality is, I'll get them. I'm going to rip faces off today. And believe he hadn't preached unless people are mad about something or he got obnoxious and in their face. That is not what he's talking about. That is not what I'm talking about. That's not it at all. But I will say this, Pastor, that if God means for his people, along with the comfort and the exhortation and all the good things, if he means for them to also be reproved, corrected, rebuked, chided, argued against, then our preaching has to be done in a way that will accomplish that.
That's right. Amen.
See? Now I go to church and I needed to go. I went to church and I just needed something. I needed something. I was just down on myself. My self-esteem was at an all-time low. And I went to church and what did I get? You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. The Word of God says this. You should do this. You shouldn't do that. And then I left feeling worse than I did before. Yeah. The beauty, listen to this. The beauty of preaching the Word of God instead of little topics and from the Word of God here and there is this. You're going to get just about everything you need as you go through the Bible. That's the beauty of it all. And sometimes you don't need your face ripped off, so to speak. Sometimes we do. You don't need to hear. I'm telling you right now, you got to get your thinking straight. You got to get your thinking right. And that can't be. We're not going to tolerate this. We're supposed to be people of the Bible. This is a New Testament church. It's not a social club. It's on. This is a New Testament church. It's not a social club.
Amen.
Going to church isn't like going to Walmart or down to the YMCA or any other place of the world that you might choose to go. No, sir. This is the house of God. We're the household of God. And the distinction between the world and the house of God ought to be clear for everyone to see.
Amen.
And here's what we got going on. And here's what's happened in some people's lives. And here's what the Word of God says. And this and that. And there are people that just think if somebody is preaching that way, they are obviously a dictator, some kind of an obnoxious, overbearing preacher, authoritarian, getting in people's face. But I want to tell you something, friend. If the prophets of the Old Testament came back to 21st century America and preached in our churches, it would thin out the crowd considerably. Because the idea is never to placate or pacify the thinking and the mentality of the age, nor of the people that are there. Our duty totally and always is be true to the Word of God. And when we're true to the Word of God, we all get confronted. I don't care if it's before the fireplace at my house early in the morning when I was just trying to be a good Christian and God smacked me upside the head with His Word. Or if it's going to church and the preacher takes the Bible and lets it fly. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. And say what God says. See, this isn't a game. I said, going to the house of God is not supposed to be a game. It's not to be like going to Las Vegas and hearing somebody entertain you for a while. We need confronted with this book about ourselves. It's a mirror and we need to look in it and see ourselves. It's a hammer, and sometimes our hard-headedness needs a lick or two. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. That's what he's talking about. My wife and I were home, and this is back last fall. We were home for a Tuesday night for the soul winning visitation and so forth. So every time we're home, we grab cards and we go. And these are cards of people that have moved in the big general area there of Southwest Oklahoma City and the Moore and such as that. And so we always get those cards. And we go and just go to the door. And so I understand you've moved in here lately. My name, tell them my name, where we're from, and her name. And we just wanted to come by and see if you all have a church home and, you know, work into a conversation about their spiritual life. And so this one night we had had about 8 cards, and we found 7 of them at home, which is really a good percentage. And so we were feeling good about that. And the last one, well, actually they were all home because the kids were there, but mom and dad weren't there. And the boy's about 14 years old, and started trying to talk to him. And I thought, you know, I don't want to push here. I don't want him to tell his parents that these pushy people came by. So I was just trying to be careful. And I gave him a tract, asked him to read it, give it to your parents, and tell them that I'll come by sometime when they're at home. And he said, okay. Well, about 3 weeks later, we're out again. Maybe a month, we're out again. We had another pile of cards. We went to this one and that one, had some good visits that night. And so I said, Sandra, it's getting a little late, but we still got time. That one card where the kids were home, you said you'd keep it. Do you have that card? She reached down a little pocket and the door of the car, pulled out the card and said, it's right here. And we were only about 3 blocks away. So we said, well, let's go see those people. Maybe Dad's home. Park the car, walk up there. And I could see that Dad, I could see in the kitchen window there, somebody's working around there and Dad's moving around. So I thought, oh, we got him at home. Walk up the door, knock on the door. He comes and said, oh, yeah. He said, yes, my children told me that you were going to come by. And he said, I appreciate you coming by. And so I started the issue and talking. And after a little bit, he said, now, let me just tell you something. I was raised in church. I was raised in a Baptist church. And he said, being raised in church, he said, I heard preaching every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Went to church. When I hit about 20 years of age, he said, one day, after having gone to camp and revivals and everything, going forward, praying, asked God to use my life, and falling down at the altar and prostrating myself on the ground, crying out to God to show me his will and his way, he said, I did that through all my teen years. And he said, when I hit about 20, one day I just looked around and I said, why am I doing this? He said, that preacher's up there berating these people. That's what he called it. He may have just been preaching the Bible. But he's up there berating these people. These poor, defeated, downtrodden, helpless people are going to the altar and they're praying and talking to God like I used to do. And he said, I thought, why do I want to hang around this negative-mindedness? Why do I want to subject myself to that? Why do these miserable people come to church every week and subject themselves to this? And he said, so I quit. And no, I got married. We've never gone to church. Haven't taken our kids to church. He said, to be honest with you, I would rather go out into my yard. And he pointed to some trees. I'd rather go out in my yard and stand out there on a Sunday morning and listen to the wind blow through the trees than listen to somebody like you preach. And when I tried to press the conversation to try to get at what happened, you know, how'd you arrive at this? You didn't just wake up one day and this happened. They didn't appreciate that, so I'll tell you. You didn't just wake up one day and that happened. There was a process that led up to that. Yeah, there was. And I was trying to press for that. And he not so kindly said, this visit's over, and I'd appreciate it if you don't bother us anymore. So I left. And that's troubling. It troubled my wife and me both. We're not just dispensing a duty, you know. You're supposed to care about people's life. And I'm thinking about that 14-year-old kid that seemed like he was wide open and you could talk to him. And the daughter that's about a year and a half behind him. It's not just mom and dad. But it's think about that. He said, I'd rather go listen to the wind blow through the trees than listen to somebody like you preach. And he never heard me preach. But he meant any preaching. basically is this. If I could go to church and nobody tell me what to do, I'd be fine. Basically, the attitude is this. If I could go and somebody wouldn't tell me this is wrong, which is a very negative thing to do, but there are still some things in the Bible that are identified clearly as wrong before God. Though we live in a culture that calls good bad and bad good, God's word hadn't changed with the culture. Somebody help me, please. And so if you're going to confront people that live in this culture and are part of the culture, then you're going to confront them with some things that will say to them, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong under any circumstances, in any culture, anywhere in this world. God has already declared this to be wrong. And if that's what you believe and you're embracing that, you're living that, then you are wrong. And what you need to do is you need to stop that, turn your heart, repent toward God, and you need to do the thing that's right. And here's what the Word of God says is right. Now, my friend, it's one thing to learn the Bible. It's one thing to tickle the intellectual exercise. It's one thing to think about prophecy and the things of the future and all of that. But you know what God's looking for? Everyday Christians. People that will live by God's word and walk with God and obey the Bible on a day by day by day by day basis. See? And what he means for his children to do is to develop and to mature as a believer and as his child. Now listen to this. The Apostle Paul said over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, he said, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. Now to the correction of God, there are two things that are forbidden. And one is to despise it, and the other is be weary of it. That's in verse 11 and 12. And it's also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Two forbidden responses to the correction or the chastening or the discipline of God. Two forbidden responses. Don't despise it. What does that mean? Well, let me show you. Here he goes again. Yep. Now, if you're a parent, how many times will you tolerate that with your children? Where you say, son, sit down. We're going to have a talk. I can tell you how many times it went over with my dad. Once. Now, boy, I'm going to bring you down off of your high horse. I'm going to teach you a thing or two. I had no idea what a high horse meant, but I knew it can't be good the way he's approaching this. Yeah. No, if you're any kind of parent, you don't sit there and say, well, I'm sorry. Daddy doesn't mean to upset you. I'm sorry, but we just need to have a talk. When you feel like talking, let me know. We'll talk. I don't want to meet your kid when they're 30. 30-year-old brats aren't fun to be around, amen. Now, how many parents would tolerate that? Now, I wonder, knowing our Heavenly Father looks and sees and knows our uprising, our down-sitting, what's behind us, before us, and our thoughts afar off, I wonder how he feels when he confronts his children with his word in the way that he ordained. He didn't invent preaching. I didn't invent preaching. I mean, this Bible is to be preached. Read the book and you'll see that. Now, I wonder how many times the Heavenly Father should receive this response and just kind of look the other way. Or the invitation is given. Man, this service is getting long. Walk out the door and never answer. Never say, yes, Father. Okay, Father. Never bow the knee. Never humble themselves. A woman said to me, Brother Sam, some of the same people go to the altar all the time. Doesn't that bother you? No. What bothers me is those that never bow the knee after being confronted by the Word of God. Never. Never. Well, I'm going to do my business when I leave the church. Boy, there can be a lot of distractions between leaving the church and when the Holy Ghost is speaking to you and you know it. You see, he said, don't you weary of it. And don't you refuse it. Don't you despise it. I would rather listen to the wind blow through the trees than listen to the Word of God. Now, I don't know what kind of preacher he was listening to in that Baptist church, But I got a feeling that he despised any correction from the Word of God. I'm not saying the preacher did it all right, but I'm just saying that guy probably has some sympathizers back at Southwest when I was pastoring. There might be a sympathizer or two right here in this room. Yeah, you know, there are churches that don't do it that way. They make you really feel good and think positive about everything, help you find the champion that's in you and all of that. Yeah. Well, they won't be loyal to the Word of God and never confront sin, selfishness, greed, lust. Come on, friends. Yeah. That's what the Word of God is supposed to accomplish. Why, we had fathers after our flesh, and we gave them reverence. Well, I did. I don't want some more of that, you know. I'm going to reverence my dad. Yeah. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Never did I stop my dad in the middle of a whooping. Never did I stop him. And after 5 licks, knowing I was going to get 10, I never stopped him. Said, Dad, can we slow down and let's just enjoy this moment of while we are bonding together here in this time of teaching? Never. Man, I wanted to get that baby over with, you know? Yes, sir. Now, no chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know what a lot of people don't even know anything about? The peace of God that comes when we, instead of just walking out the door or rolling our eyeballs or saying he's off on another tangent, instead of doing that, humbling ourselves to God and say, teach me, O God. I want to learn what was preached. I want to learn what your word says. Teach me. Yeah, some people never know the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the closeness you can know with God when you receive his correction. Best times I ever had with my dad is when it was tough to accept the chastening, but accept it, get right with dad, and then the closeness is just tighter. Amen. Some may not understand what it means to come down an altar and just weep, if the weeping is there, and say to God, God, I'm sorry. I've ignored you. I haven't paid attention to you. I haven't sought you. I've disobeyed you. I've gone my own way. Oh, God, forgive me. I need you. Your word has smacked me today. I need you. Walk out the door with a peaceable fruit of having done the right thing. Yeah. I'll finish with this. That when our son, he's 7 years older than our youngest daughter, didn't think he was going to have any more kids, didn't think I was going to get a boy, got a boy. And so Samuel is now, at this time I'm telling about 17. I think he just started his senior year. And I actually thought the whipping days are over, you know, no more spankings. And I believed in and believe in proper corporal punishment, in case you wonder where I'm coming. So if you're going to go call child welfare or something like that on me, I'm going to stand with a book. And besides that, he's 38 years old. The statute of limitations have already run out. So he's 17 years old. And something was done, and I had told him, Samuel, if you don't, then I'll whip you, boy. If you think you're too old to whip, you're not. And he did it. Well, after I'd already said that, I knew. You lose all respect if you don't follow through with what you said you do. Well, let me think about that again. Now, that isn't how he's raised. That isn't where I was going to go there. And I thinking those days were past, took him in his room, said, and we had a talk. And then I had him lay over the bed, and I gave him some licks. And I hated every second of it. Hated it. But I knew I had to. I knew it. So I did. And he was in pain. And I said to Samuel, no matter how you feel right now, I love you, bud. You're my bud. We always had this saying, there's nothing like a dad and his bud or a bud and his dad, you know. And I didn't say buddies, but dad and his bud. Not buddy and buddy, but dad and buddy. Bud. Love you, bud. I closed his door and went back to my bedroom and just sat on the bed and just cried my eyes out. I hated it. I felt. And then the old devil comes along and says, way to go. You want to talk about running your son away from you? Good job. That's what was coming to me. Old devil sitting on my shoulder telling me, that's a way to run your son away from you at that age. And I prayed. My wife and I prayed about it. I went to work the next day. He had a basketball game or something that night. So I was already in bed when he got home the next night from whatever activity it was. And then I was still heavy-hearted and just miserable. Next morning I got up and I was getting dressed and opened the dresser drawer there and was getting my socks out. And there laying on my socks was a note. I picked it up and it said, Dad, thanks for spanking me. I really did need it. I love you, Samuel. So I cried again. He got home from school that day. I left the office and I came home when I knew he'd be home. Went home. Oh boy, we had a time, you know. And the days following were so good. So good. So good. Indeed. That's all your Heavenly Father is looking for. Amen. That's all He's looking for from you. And don't forget, with whom the Lord is angry, He chastens. That's not what your Bible says. Whom the Lord loveth. Amen. Listen, if you don't, as a believer, receive correction, instruction, and chastening from God in humility and surrender, you are missing out on a major proponent of having a loving father. Are you listening to this? One of the major ways He manifests His love, I know about the cross where He took our sins in His own body, but in the day-to-day life as His child, a major proponent of the manifestation of His love is the chastening of the Lord. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you be without chastisement, then you're making a claim that He's your Father, and He's not. Read it, 12:8 of Hebrews. If you're without chastisement, if you can't identify His corrective work in your life, then one thing is clear, you are not His child. Because whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth and chasteneth every son, with no respect to gender, every son that He receiveth. If you're His, it's a reality in the life. So we're going to bow our heads and we're going to ask just a couple of questions, and I'm going to turn it over to the pastor when the invitation gets to going. Here are the questions. Number one, do you know you're His child? Do you know He's your Father? Is that a reality? Well, I think so. Well, I hope so. That isn't the question. Is He or not? Is God your Father by reason of the fact that you came to Him through faith in His Son, Jesus, who paid for your sins? You can't come to God without your sins being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is He your Father? Are you His child? Now, if you don't know the answer to that, this invitation is for you. You need to just come forward and say to the pastor, Pastor, I don't even know if God's my Father and I'm His child. I don't know. I can't answer that with any authority. Now the second question is to people that profess to believe in Jesus and that God is your Father. How are you doing in this matter of receiving correction, instruction? How do you respond to preaching? Now, I should qualify that. How do you respond to the preaching of the Word? Two things are forbidden. Despise it, loathe it, weary of it, loathe it. I'd rather listen to the wind blow through the trees than somebody telling me from God's word what I should do and not do. How is it? Well, I haven't even thought about it. Aren't you in need of instruction, correction? You haven't become oblivious to it, have you? Haven't thought, well, that's just preaching. It's really not about me. Oh, my. Oh, my, it is about you. And so, Lord, I'm going to ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would deal with any in this room that do not know for sure that you are their Father and that they are your child on the authority of the Bible, not by what somebody told them, not because of a certificate they have in the drawer at home or in the family Bible. They either know you in salvation or they don't. They have come through your Son, Jesus Christ, to believe that he paid and he alone could pay for their sins. And they have trusted the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus according to the Scriptures. And they have trusted Jesus for their salvation. If they can't say that they know they are saved on the authority of your word, may your Holy Ghost convict them greatly, O God, to become your child. It means to come under the care of the love of the Father. You know, God, if there are believers in this room that know, I've pulled away the shoulders many times, I've rolled my head back, maybe proverbially instead of literally, I've rolled my head back and went, my eye go, balls go back in the back of my head with disgust and with resentment of such confrontational preaching. I've done that so many times, it's just the way I go to church. But I'm not going to not go to church. My wife wants me to, or my husband. My kids don't want to be a bad example, but I don't have any intention of doing what the Father says. I pray your Holy Spirit would work. Convict about these forbidden responses. Rather, may there be those that would say, Father, thanks for correcting me. I really needed it. Thanks for instructing me. Thanks for rebuking me. Thanks for chiding me. Thank you. I really needed it. I love you. God's child. Lord, maybe there's some in this room that ought to respond to you right now, just like that. You know. May your Holy Spirit work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?
Out of my bondage, sorrow.
Look, if you don't know you're saved, if you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, God's your Father. Don't live another day. Don't live another hour without having that matter settled in your own heart and soul. If you're God's child, you ought to be the easiest person. I'm just saying, it ought to be easier for you than anybody to just say, Father, who do I think I am to go against what you have ordained to correct my life and instruct my life? I am not above being told what to do and not to do. No, you're not. I'm not. You never will be. I never will be. No, we never will be. It's meant by God. Integral part of the Father-child relationship. Correction, instruction, rebuke, instruction, chiding, teaching, nurturing, tutoring. It's all a part of the Father-child relationship. You need it. I need it. None of us are exempt. None of us.
Sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm.
Heads are still bowed, and maybe you were here and you were among those that couldn't say of a certainty, I know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, I know I'm a child of God. I want to encourage you to take this next verse and respond to it and come and let us show you out of the Bible what someone showed us. Show you out of the Bible how to know that question is settled and you are a child of God. Heads are bowed. We'll sing that next verse and give you that opportunity. Maybe somebody's here and you need a church home, or you are saved but haven't been biblically baptized, I encourage you to come on this verse. Maybe you need to come and pray for someone else that God has laid on your heart as we think about that. So will you come? We're going to sing that last verse, 543, and sing it together. And as we sing, you come. Father, I pray for those that may be here without Christ that don't know for certain. I pray that you'd draw them, that you'd save them today. And Lord, I ask you to bless the remainder of us who need to yet bow the knee before you and confess and forsake and move forward for you. I pray, Father, that you'd cause your Holy Spirit to make it clear to each one. If there's those that yet need to respond, I pray that we would in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, let's, while others are coming, you sing that 543, that next verse as Ryan leads us, and step out and come if you have been led of the Spirit to do that. Out of the field.